If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 2 this evening. John chapter 2. We'll start there in verse number 1. John chapter 2, we'll read verse number 1 down through verse number 11. It's a familiar passage of Scripture here concerning the life of Jesus Christ. John chapter 2, we'll begin reading there in verse number 1. John chapter 2 and verse number 1. John chapter 2, beginning there in verse number 1. The Bible says there, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us, Lord, and the opportunity that we have to be here in the missions conference this week, Lord, and the privilege that you've allowed us to be able to meet freely in your house, Lord. I pray you bless the message this evening. Bless what is said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here in this passage of Scripture, we have, a very familiar a passage of Scripture here, a description of the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. In fact, in verse number 11, the Bible says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. This is the first recorded miracle of Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry here on the earth. And if we were to take the time, and if you've ever spent any time studying the life of Jesus Christ, or honestly, if you spent any time in church, you know that the ministry of Jesus Christ and what is given to us in the Gospels, it is full of the miracles that he performed. Many different descriptions and stories that are given to us and presented to us in the Gospels, telling us of all the many miracles that Jesus performed throughout his earthly ministry. We read of all the people that were sick that he healed. We read of the blind receiving their sight and the deaf receiving their hearing. He raising Lazarus from the dead. How he calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. How he fed the 5,000. We go through the Gospels and we read all of these miraculous things that Jesus did throughout his earthly ministry. All of these things meant to point people to him, to show them that he was God, the Son of God, and his deity. And we see that all throughout the Gospels. And then we come here to John chapter 2, and we read this description that's given to us here in John chapter 2. Jesus at this wedding in Cana of Galilee. And I don't know about you, but after reading this passage of Scripture and then thinking of all the things that Jesus did throughout his earthly ministry and coming to this passage, you begin to wonder, well, what was the importance of this miracle? What was the significance of this miracle? No one received their sight. Nobody was raised from the dead. Nobody was healed of any deadly disease. And honestly, we can look at this passage of Scripture. We're not careful. We'd sit back and say, well, it doesn't appear that anybody's life was drastically changed through the performing of this miracle. I don't know about you, but when I read of the miracles that Jesus performed and all the different examples, many times it's obvious the people's lives were drastically changed through being present for that miracle or through being on the receiving end of that miracle. And we come here to John chapter 2 and we read this passage of Scripture. We see this miracle at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And honestly, it'd be easy for us to sit back and say, well, I'm not really sure what the importance or the significance of this miracle is. And it'd be easy for us just to turn the page and continue on and just kind of leave it behind and not realize what's there in the Bible for us. And I want to spend a few minutes this evening on this miracle and see how we can apply it to our lives. See if we can find whose life was changed in the performing of this miracle. See what happened in this miracle and why it can be important and should be important to us in our life. The first thing I want to look at in John chapter 2, verse number 5. John chapter 2, verse number 5. The Bible says there, "His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And the very first thing I want to pull out about this miracle is we see here that Jesus used a group of servants here to help him in the performing of this miracle. Like I said, when we think of all the different miracles that Jesus performed, many times we read of how Jesus performed those miracles directly through his touch or the words that he spoke. It was directly through Jesus that we see the miracle performed. Yet here in John chapter 2, we see here that Jesus used servants, these servants here, to help him and assist him in performing this miracle. Now, I want you to understand, and obviously we understand here, that the servants were not the ones that performed this miracle. It was only through the power of Jesus that the miracles performed. But we see here that the servants were a vital part of this miracle in their willingness to serve their Savior, Jesus Christ. We see here in verse number 5, their willingness to serve. The willingness of these servants to serve. We see here that Jesus is an invited guest to the wedding here in Cana of Galilee. Jesus, his disciples, and his mother have been invited to this wedding. These servants were not Jesus' servants. It's very possible that these servants didn't know who Jesus was. We read in verse number 11, this is the beginning of miracles. This is the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. His fame hadn't spread throughout the country yet. This is the very beginning and the start of his earthly ministry. So it's very possible and likely that these servants really didn't know who Jesus was. He was just a guest at the wedding feast. We see here that the servants had a major problem on their hand. The Bible tells us, for whatever reason, we don't know, they have run out of wine. And obviously this is a major problem. Why? Because it was the servants' responsibility to make sure everything happened appropriately, that everything was taken care of, that all the tasks were done, and then everything was running smoothly. And obviously, for some reason, like I said, we don't know why, they have run out of wine at this wedding feast, and they have a problem on their hands. They found that they're short, and I'm sure they were probably very busy trying to figure out how they were going to solve the problem that they found themselves in. Yet we see here in verse number 5 that Mary approaches them and says, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." We see here the willingness of these servants to serve. They were willing because when Jesus gave the command, they listened, and they were there to hear the command. They were willing to serve Jesus. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 19, "If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." And then in Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "I delight to do thy will." And as Christians today, we need to be willing servants of God. And this is nothing new. We all understand this, and I'm sure everyone in here would say that, yeah, we want to serve God. We're willing to do what God wants us to do. But the Bible says here in Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 8, "I delight to do thy will." I delight to do thy will. You know, as Christians, and I can say this of myself, I've seen it in myself, and the time that I've grown up being a Christian, going to church, growing up in church, many times we can find ourselves serving God, doing the things that we're supposed to do because that's what's expected of us, because that's what is everybody expects us to do. And really, we find ourselves serving God more out of duty because it's what's expected of us than serving him out of love. We can't truly say in our heart, "I delight to do thy will." Can we truly say that we delight in doing his will? Someone who's truly willing to serve God delights in serving God. Not just doing it because that's what's expected and that's what I have to do, not begrudgingly, not with a bad attitude or a bad spirit. I mean, we talk about this all the time when we talk about obedience with our children. You know, if they don't have the right attitude about it, it's not really true obedience. You know, even if they do it, if they have the wrong attitude, we have to correct that in our children, make sure that they do what they're supposed to do with the right attitude. Yet as Christians, we find ourselves doing the same thing. The Bible tells us this is what we're supposed to do. We know this is what God wants us to do. And there we are, dragging our feet. We have the wrong spirit, the wrong attitude. We're going to do it because that's what's expected of us. And that's what we have to do it. And we don't really truly delight in doing His will. And we can't really say honestly at that time that we're a willing servant of Jesus Christ. We see here that the servants were willing to serve. But not only were they willing to serve, look in verse number 6. The Bible says there, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Not only were the servants willing to serve, but secondly, I'd like to say that they were prepared to serve. The servants were prepared to serve. It's one thing to say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it is you want me to do. And it's easy for us to do that. Like I said, many a times I would say everyone in here would raise their hand and say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it is you want me to do. But yet so many times we go back to our pew, we go back to our house, we go back to living our life, and we do nothing to prepare ourselves to serve the Lord. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, we need to prepare ourselves to serve the Lord. Later on in that chapter, and there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're given the description of the vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor. And so many times as Christians, I'm sure God looks down and He wants to use us, and He wants to use us in ministry and in His service, but He looks down and He sees a vessel that's unprepared and not ready to be used. A vessel unto dishonor. Why? Because we haven't prepared ourselves to serve the Lord. We can prepare ourselves multiple ways. The most obvious way, obviously, is by studying God's Word. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Our command and our premise and everything that we're here for in life as Christians is to get the gospel out, to see the world saved, to tell everyone about the gospel and about Jesus Christ, how He died on the cross for us. But if we don't know our Bible, if we can't go through the plan of salvation in a clear and precise way with people, we're not prepared to serve the Lord. We can't be effective in our service for Jesus Christ. We need to study God's Word. And I'm not saying that we have to memorize necessarily a specific plan. Obviously, many of us are familiar with the Romans Road, and that's not the only way that you can lead someone to Christ, but it's a good place to start. But we need to be familiar with the Scripture. We need to be able to share with those around us the gospel and present it to them so that they see it's real in our life. If we're stumbling around in it and we're getting confused and we're getting turned around this way and that way and we're having a really difficult time explaining to them and sharing the gospel with them, do you think they're really going to believe what we have to say? If all they see in our face is confusion? We need to prepare to serve the Lord. We need to study God's Word. We need to prepare ourselves spiritually to serve the Lord. We do that by being faithful in church so that we can hear the preaching of God's Word, by being faithful to study the Bible on our own and to learn more and more. We need to grow as Christians. We need to be continually learning more about what God says in His Word that we are supposed to do and how we're supposed to live. We see here prepared service. Not only do we need to prepare ourselves spiritually, but in a way, if you'll let me say it this way, we should prepare ourselves physically to serve the Lord. Not only spiritually, but physically. What do I mean by that? Many times, we often give excuse for why we can't serve the Lord. Well, I'm not good at standing up in front of people and public speaking, or I'm not very good at working with children, or I'm not very good, or maybe it's not my personality. That's a popular one, a common one. It's just not my personality. I'm not very outgoing. I'm too shy. I'm not very good at walking up to strangers and talking to them. We can't allow those things to hold us back and prevent us from serving the Lord. My natural personality is very much of a quiet introvert. Growing up in school, I wasn't very good at making friends. I wasn't good at talking to strangers. I wasn't good at public speaking. It's not something that I necessarily enjoyed or desired to do. Yet, over the years, after that sixth grade research paper that I did on Australia, as I began to grow up and get older, as I went through junior high and high school, and I began to feel the Lord really working in my heart, calling me to be a missionary to Australia, I have to tell you, there were times like, there's no way I can do that. I can't even talk to my fellow classmates in a Christian school that I go to church with, much less to some complete stranger on the other side of the world that has no desire to hear anything about God and has no background in church or the Bible. How in the world am I supposed to do that? Well, I'm here to tell you I can't. But by allowing God to work in my life and by allowing God to work in your life, He can mold you and make you into a person that can be used in His service. God wants to use us, yet so many times we say, Lord, I'm willing to serve, but we're not prepared to serve. We're not doing anything to prepare ourselves for service. We're not preparing ourselves spiritually, and we're not preparing ourselves physically. How do we allow God to prepare ourselves in these ways? Well, you know, God's going to present opportunities in your life. I can look back through my time growing up there at my home church in Oklahoma City, and I can see opportunities, and I won't take the time to go through them, but I can see multiple opportunities that God put in my life that were meant to better prepare me for the ministry. Yo, batteries. You can never count on them, can you? I have kids. They have toys. They always have to have batteries. Always have to have batteries. Anyways, like we were saying, being prepared to serve the Lord. Those opportunities that God's put in my path that were meant to better prepare me for service and for the ministry that He called me into. Things that were meant to develop my personality, to bring me out of that quiet, introverted shell, to allow me to be more successful and prepared for ministry. And God's going to bring those opportunities in your life too. He's going to present opportunities to you that are meant and purposeful to better prepare you for ministry. And we need to be mindful of that when those opportunities come. Sometimes we may look at that opportunity and, well, that's not something I'm good at. That's not something I excel at. Maybe it's an opportunity to work in a children's class for Sunday school. Whatever it may be, it could be anything. That opportunity is brought into your path. And one of the first things so many times we would like to say, well, surely there's someone else that would do such a much better job than me. Surely there's someone else that can go to Australia and be a much better missionary than me, right? And that's our mentality so many times. Well, surely there's someone else who could do a better job. Well, maybe there is, but maybe God wants you to take advantage of that opportunity so that He can better prepare you to serve Him in the future. Maybe He's just trying to work in your life. You know, we sing that song as kids and in junior church and children's church, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And so many times it happens, we grow up, we start living our life, and we're faithful in church, and we're doing all these things that we're supposed to be doing, but we find ourselves unprepared to serve the Lord because we haven't allowed Him to work on us. We're not allowing those opportunities in our life to mold and make us. We're denying ourselves those opportunities. And honestly, we're saying, well, surely there's someone else that can do a better job, or surely there's someone else that can do that. You don't really need me to fill in that capacity. But if we would just say yes, all right, I'll give it a try. Let me, and we'll do that. Let God work in our lives and in our hearts so that we can be better prepared to serve Him in the future. We see willing service. We see prepared service. Thirdly, very simply, in verse number 7, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. We see very simply, number 3, obedient servants. Service. The servants were obedient in their service for Jesus Christ. We see here, Jesus told them to fill the water pots with water. And they begin to question Him. And they begin to say, well, Jesus, we don't need any water. We've run out of wine. Well, Jesus, I don't know if that's really the best use of our time. I think it would be better for us to pursue this course of action. Well, Jesus, I think this is what is the best plan that we should follow. No, we see here very simply that they obeyed. The Bible says, and they filled them up to the brim. No question, no hesitation, no concern. They just did it. Jesus said it and they did it. Once again, let's remind ourselves, this is the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. These servants very likely and very possibly did not know who Jesus was. Jesus hadn't spent much time traveling and performing miracles yet. They hadn't heard all the many stories that they were going to hear over the next 3.5 years of all the many miracles that Jesus performed. None of it has happened yet. Yet we see here that Jesus says, this guest at their feast, and He says, fill the water pots with water. We see here their obedience to serve Jesus. But also we see something else about their obedience. In verse number 7, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. The Bible says very specifically that they filled them up to the brim. Not only were they obedient in their service for Jesus Christ, but they were complete and wholehearted in their service for Jesus Christ. They gave Him everything that they had in their service for Him. He said, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them all the way. They left nothing undone. They didn't do a partial job. They didn't do it just halfway. They gave everything in their service for Jesus Christ. And so many times, like I said, as Christians, we're willing to serve the Lord. And man, we want to try to prepare ourselves to serve the Lord. And we're trying to be obedient in our service for Jesus Christ. And we're working and we're serving in whatever capacity it is. And so many times we find ourselves just kind of falling off. We're just kind of doing just enough in our service for Jesus Christ. You know, the opportunity comes to serve the Lord in another capacity. And our response would be, well, I'm already doing this. Isn't that enough? Surely what I'm doing now is enough. We found ourselves serving God once again more out of duty because that's what we've always done. That's the way it's always been done. And that's what's expected of us. And not out of love. We can't truly say at this time that we delight to do His will. And we don't find ourselves giving our whole heart in service for Jesus Christ. We see here that the servants were wholehearted and complete in their service for Jesus Christ. Look with me in verse number 8. We'll see the last thing here. The Bible says there, and He saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. Here in this passage of Scripture, we have Jesus giving two commands to these servants. The first command, fill the water pots with water. That's pretty easy. Sure, it takes some time and it takes some effort to go out to the well, to draw the water out of the well, then to carry it back inside and fill these pots one by one, all the way up to the top with water. It took some time, it took some effort, but honestly, not too difficult of a task. I'm sure they were used to doing that type of work. Then we see here the second command that Jesus gives them. Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. This task, in my opinion, is a much more difficult task. Because what was Jesus asking them to do? Jesus was asking them to take that water to who? Their master. The governor of the feast. The man who was in charge. The man who held their livelihood, their job, if you will, in their hands. And honestly, if we want to be at this time, probably the one who held their life in His hands. Jesus is now telling them to draw out now and to take it to their master. And what do we see here in verse number 8? Do we see hesitation? Do we see fear on the behalf of the servants? Well, Jesus I can't take water to my master. I don't know if you know this, but that's just not going to be an acceptable for me to take this to my master. Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it is you want me to do. Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I'm willing to serve you. I'm willing to do what you want me to do, but I can't do that. You see, we can't do that. We don't see that here. Once again, very simply, the Bible says, and they bear it. Jesus said, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. Here I'd like to say that we see the faithfulness of the servants in their service for Jesus Christ. We see faithful service. You see, they were willing to serve Jesus even when the task got difficult. You know, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. There's going to be times in our life when it gets difficult. There's going to be times in our lives where we don't understand what's going on. There's going to be times where the command and the path that God has set us on is not going to make sense to us. And it's going to be a difficult path. And it may be a hard path. And we may not understand. But we just need to simply obey and be faithful to obey as Jesus guides and leads us through life. We see here the servants and their faithfulness to serve Jesus. Now look with me as we close this out this evening. Verse number 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was. The governor of the feast, he didn't know what was going on. He wasn't privy to what had been happening behind the scenes with the servants and Jesus. He had no clue. The governor of the feast had no clue. But what does the Bible say there? But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast didn't know what had just happened. All he knew is he got a cup of wine and it was the best he's ever had. He had no clue. Yet we see here, the servants which drew the water knew. What did they know? They knew that when they went to the well and drew out the bucket, it was water. They knew that as they carried that bucket then to the pot, it was water. They knew that as they poured that bucket into that pot, it was water. And they knew that when they dipped the cup into the pot, it was water. And what they knew, that as they took that cup to their master, it was water. But they knew that when their master received that cup, it was no longer water. Who received the blessing that day? Whose life was drastically changed that day in the performing of this miracle? Was it the governor of the feast and the guests at that wedding feast that had more wine provided for them? No, it was the servants. You see, the servants got to see Jesus work a great miracle on their behalf. You see, like we said at the beginning, they had a major problem. For some reason, we see here, they had run out. They had a major problem. They allowed God to solve their problem for them. They were faithful. They were willing to serve. They were prepared to serve. They were obedient and wholehearted and faithful in their service for Jesus Christ. And because of their service, they got to see Jesus work a great miracle on their behalf. It was the servants that experienced the life-changing aspect of this miracle. Now, did Jesus need these servants to perform the miracle that day? Absolutely not. As we see throughout the Gospels, Jesus could have just stood up right then and there and declared with the words out of his mouth that there was more wine. He didn't need the servants, but he chose to use the servants because of their willingness to serve. And because the servants were willing and obedient, they got to have part in Jesus' ministry. They got to have a part in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Not many people can say that they got to have an active part in the ministry of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. And I can imagine over the next 3.5 years, as the servants would hear the stories and all the many things that Jesus was doing throughout the nation of Israel and all the mighty miracles that he was performing, as they begin to hear about how he fed the 5,000, how he was healing the lame and the deaf and the blind, how he raised Lazarus from the dead, how he calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, as they heard all these stories and heard of all these many things that Jesus was doing, they began to tell their story. How about way back when, at the very beginning, when no one knew who Jesus was, we got to have a small part in the ministry of Jesus because we were willing to serve. It was the servants that day that received the blessing of the miracle because of their willingness to serve, because of their faithfulness to serve. Look with me as we close. Verse number 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And look at this. The Bible says, and his disciples believed on him. One thing that is easy for us to forget, the Bible says in verse number 2, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. The disciples were there. They were there. Jesus didn't use his disciples to perform this miracle. They had nothing to do. According to the scripture, they had no part in the performing of this miracle. We see here, because of the willingness and the faithfulness of these servants to serve Jesus, God used them and their part in serving Jesus Christ to strengthen the faith of his disciples. The Bible says there, and his disciples believed on him. We see the servants this evening, the significance of the miracle. And as servants of Jesus Christ today, God has given us a command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he needs some servants who are willing to serve. He needs some servants who are truly will say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it is you want me to do. And when we say we're willing, he wants us to prepare. And he wants to prepare us to serve him. We need to prepare ourselves, and we need to allow him to prepare us to serve him in the ministry that he's called us into. And God has called us all to serve him, to be a faithful witness for him. We need to be willing. We need to be prepared. We need to be obedient to the calling of God in our life. We need to be obedient. We need to be faithful. We need to continue in our obedience as we serve the Lord. Where are we at in our service for Jesus Christ tonight? As we examine ourselves, can we say that we're willing? Can we say that we're prepared? Can we say that we're being obedient? That we're being wholehearted? That we're being faithful in our service for Jesus Christ? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us, Lord, and the opportunity that we have to be in church. Lord, we thank you for your word and the gift that you've given to us through your word. Lord, I thank you for this message this evening, Lord. I pray that you'd speak to hearts. As we examine ourselves and our service for you, help us to be willing servants. Help us to be prepared and obedient and wholehearted and faithful servants for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.